Last week we looked at the eternal God. We're going to go to Genesis 1:1 today. You know, and God is eternal, and much of what he has given us is eternal. We have eternal glory, eternal salvation, eternal life, an eternal inheritance, all kinds of cool stuff, as well as blessings for the here and now. So all kinds of great stuff. What we're going to look at now, and maybe for the next couple of weeks, is principles and laws we are to live by. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." That implies a lot. Probably much more than we even can consider or even imagine, much less comprehend. God made everything. He designed everything. He created everything. So when you consider that, you consider that he knows more about everything than anybody else. So when you live life, we understand that there are principles in life and laws in life. And the universe, the heavens, the stars are all controlled by laws. You know, the laws of the universe, the physical laws. God designed it to be orderly. There's a very specific order to the universe. They say that the movement of the stars is the perfect clock. It never loses a second. Things are always where they're supposed to be when they're supposed to be there. I'm not an astronomer. I don't know anything about that, but I know that Einstein and Newton and Copernicus and all these other guys were in awe of the universe, and they believed in God because just what they saw out there and what happens. But it's all orderly. And actually everything in the whole universe, Earth, every atom, every molecule, to some degree or another, is controlled by these laws and principles. There's all kinds of things that go on that we don't even know about. You know, everybody knows a little bit about gravity, right? Gravity, you know, what goes up must come down. But more than that, gravity affects everything in the universe from the very furthest reaches to the bottom of the sea is affected by gravity. Because gravity is not just, you know, things fall. It's that obstacles or mass attracts mass. So it's more than that. And God put everything in a certain way and ordered things in a certain way and made things in a certain way. And as man goes on with engineering and science and medicine, the more he discovers the principles and the laws that run things, the more he understands how to use them and adapt them and take advantage of them. So we know, for instance, because of astrophysicists or atomic physicists, they learn how to harness the energy of the atom, which has tremendous amounts of energy beyond what anybody would have imagined, you know, 150 years ago. When Nobel invented dynamite, their people were worried that it would be the end of the world. Today, we don't think anything about dynamite. It's, you know, it's an explosive, and you know, mostly they implode buildings with it and other stuff. But there's much more powerful stuff than dynamite, and certainly the atomic bomb, they measure it by megatons of dynamite blowing up or something. I don't know. So, you know, God controls and made everything, and we have to always understand that. So I want you to go to Isaiah. We looked at this the other night. That was the other thing I forgot to mention. Romans will be Tuesday night, 7:30. We're beginning chapter 2. Amazing. But Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 21. It says, Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he referring to God, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. It's pretty cool when you think about it. God stretched out the heavens for it to be a tent to dwell in. You know, you think about it, you think God's trying to explain his greatness, which is almost incomprehensible, and it's a spiritual reality, but yet he's putting it into words that we can understand. You know, and he does it and much better than we could ever do it. Verse 23, that bringeth the princes to nothing, he maketh the judges of the earth his vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So, you know, God tells you all this thing about his greatness, his abilities, his wisdom. And he said, those that wait upon me, I will strengthen them. I'll take care of them. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 8. Next book over. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 7. I was talking about this the other day. Verse 7, yea, the stork in heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. You know, it's pretty cool. The birds migrate for the most part. You know, the ones that migrate, migrate. They know where to go. How do they know that?
God put it in them.
And then they come back to mate and reproduce. How do they know that? And they always go back to the places where it's best for them to nest. And then the fish, and like the whales, they go to the polar regions to have their babies to feed. And then they come back to the tropical waters to have their babies. You know, and then, did you ever see, there's a Planet Earth, they show the humpback whale, and it blows up bubbles, and it surrounds the krill and the whatever they eat, and then it traps them. It's like a web, and then they go up and they swallow them. You know, it's pretty cool the way they do it. How do they know how to do that? It's pretty crazy. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 10. God figured all that stuff out. Chapter 10, verse 12, it says, he hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. You know, we know that, like, for instance, the earth has cycles, right? And so the water comes down from heaven, then it flows, goes through the earth, or absorbed, and then it goes into the streams and rivers and goes to the ocean, and then evaporates into the sky and rains again. And that continues and continues and continues. So the earth's water renews itself continuously, or the air. You know, we breathe out carbon dioxide, and the plants pick it up and filter out the carbon and put out oxygen. So we continually renew the air and the oxygen that we breathe. You know, and God does that in nature all the time. There's all kinds of stuff going on. So God set up the physical universe, and he set it up that it operates very efficiently, very orderly, and the way it was, he meant it to operate. And then as man learns about this thing, as he learns the laws and the principles, he can adapt to them and learn them. You know, even in medicine, we learn how the body works and how it builds up immunities, right? And that's, Michelle worked in making serums and vaccines. And, you know, man learned that. God set it up, but man learned it and then learned how to protect himself. Just because he learned to operate a principle of the way God set up our bodies. We operate laws and principles all the time, and sometimes we don't even know what they are. You know, you may not be able to explain gravity, but you know, when you operate it correctly, you're safe, and it's very useful and helpful, and it's good at times. When you misuse it or don't realize it, you could hurt yourself, right? You fall down, you do things, you drop stuff, break stuff, whatever. We operate principles of, or the laws of economics all the time. We don't even realize it. Or they operate, and if we're ignorant of it, we can, be to our disadvantage. We operate the laws in dietary things. And if we don't, we pay the consequences of sickness or disease. And man learned those laws too. You know, the sailors used to get, what, scurvy?
Yeah.
And so they would take fruit with them on trips on the boats to protect them. So they would have the vitamins, yeah. Mm-hmm. And then babies would get jaundice. They found out by accident that light heals it. Mm-hmm. You know, that's a law, right? It's just God set it up. So whenever man learns how to use these things, he gets blessed. He can use them. He can adapt to them. But God also made spiritual laws, moral laws. He set up laws on how we are to live. So the physical realm is on one level, and the spiritual realm is on another level. There's lots of things that happen in the Bible, and you go, how could that happen? Jesus Christ walked on the water. How did he do that? Well, God is God. And whatever the physical laws are, he knows them because he set them up. But then he also knows the spiritual laws. And the spiritual laws, as far as we know, take precedence over the physical laws. So whatever he had to do it, he did it. And Jesus Christ walked on, and Peter did too. So that's pretty cool. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're only going to read one verse here, but it's a great chapter. It talks about one of those great laws in the Word of God. It talks about the law of believing, or it talks about men operating that law of believing. But in verse 3, it says, through believing, faith, through believing, we understand that the worlds were framed or prepared, is what the word framed means. They were prepared by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You know, it said, we read before in Genesis 1:1, that God created the heavens and the earth. Man uses the term create all the time. However, man really never creates anything, does he? He takes materials, he takes things that are already known, and then he makes them into other things, or he develops things. Or he imagines things, manufactures things, develops things, designs things. But they all start with something, don't they? You know, sometimes they say people that are, write books and stories are creative. But in actuality, there's no new stories. Every basic plot and every story that could possibly be written has been written 20 times over. They just put different details or different dressings on it. But there's no new stories. They're all been done. And basically, they've all been done in the Bible. Because, you know, they're there. That's it. That's all of life. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. So how did God talk the universe into being? How did he do that? There's no answer, is there? Except that God is God. He's all powerful. He knows the principles and the laws to bring things into being. And he knew the spiritual laws. How does a baby become, you know, how do two cells join together and become a human being? I mean, that's like overwhelmingly crazy. I read something not too long ago, or heard something, I can't remember, where if, you know, how one, they join together, the sperm joins the egg, and then they become a cell, and then that cell divides, and it divides again. And if a baby kept growing at the same rate, by the time they'd be two, they'd be the size of a battleship or something. You know? Because then at a certain point, it has to stop, right? It slows down. But in the beginning, it grows at an incredibly fast rate. God figured all that out. Pretty amazing. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For our light affliction, chapter 4, 2 Corinthians, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And you know, those things that are eternal are spiritual things, aren't they? We don't know as much about it as we'd like to know, I guess. At least I'd like to know. But, you know, what our spiritual body is really going to be like. What the new heaven and the earth, new earth is going to be like. You know, it's not going to be like it is now. And, well, it's just crazy. Let's go back to Hebrews. So, as much effort as man puts in to understanding the physical world around him, what about understanding the spiritual world around us? As much as God would let us know, we should want to know. And as much as we want to learn the laws and the principles of the physical world, because it benefits us, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Benefits us a great deal. We also should want to know the spiritual laws and principles, because as we operate those, they will really benefit us. Chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 14. It's an interesting verse. Speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, seeing then that we have a high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now it says here that he passed into, but the word into means through. It should be through. He passed through the heavens. And it says that he was seated in other places at the right hand of God. You know, we can't make it to Mars. Right. It would take how long to travel to Mars? How long would it take that? They took pictures of it, right? It took years for that ship, that robot, that circled Mars and took pictures and sent them back. It took years for that thing to get there. And it says that Jesus Christ passed through the heavens and sat at the right hand of God. I don't know how that works, but he got there. And he comes back, and the angels come and go, and we don't understand any of that, do we? But they're there. And, you know, there's no, seems to be no physical limitations to the spiritual body. Jesus Christ appeared in a room behind closed doors for fear of the Jews, right? The apostles were there in John chapter 20. And all of a sudden, Jesus Christ was in a room that was locked and closed up. You know, and then he disappeared. You know, he was with the guys on the road to Emmaus. And then he was gone. He just showed up and then he unshowed up. Let's go to 1 Peter. So how did Jesus Christ pass through the heavens to sit at the right hand of God? I don't know. It has to do with spiritual things. But we're promised that we're going to get that spiritual body. Chapter 3, verse 22. Speaking of Jesus Christ again, it says, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So he passed through the heavens, and it says here he is seated at the right hand, or is on the right hand of God in heaven, wherever that may be. You know, it talks about God being in the heaven of heavens. I don't know where the heaven of heavens is. Nobody else knows. But God is there. And Jesus Christ there. We're going to look at that. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 20. Verse 8. Now this is a crazy one. It says in chapter 20 of 2 Kings... It's in the Old Testament. It's right after 1 Kings. Chapter 20, verse 8. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah. Isaiah is the prophet. We read in Isaiah before. What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go into the house of the Lord the third day? Hezekiah was sick, and God said, you're going to die. And Isaiah walked out, and then Hezekiah turned and prayed and cried unto God and besought him to be healed. And before Isaiah got out of the palace, God said, turn around and go back and tell him he's going to live for 15 more years. And so then Hezekiah said, well, what will be the sign that I'll be healed? And as Isaiah said, the sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do these things he hath spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or back 10 degrees? He's talking about a sundial. Yeah, yeah, he's talking about a sundial. Well, should the shadow go forward 10 degrees? You know, speed up the clock? Or shall he turn it back 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, it is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backwards 10 degrees. And the prophet Isaiah cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward by which he had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. He made the sun go backwards. How did God do that? Whatever it is, he knew how to do it. Mm-hmm. Wow. That's just like hard to believe. But it happened. It did happen. Let's go to Joshua chapter 10. So there are definitely physical laws, and then there are spiritual laws. God set up the physical laws and the spiritual laws, and he knows how to do it and work it. Chapter 10, verse 12. Joshua. Chapter 10, verse 12. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon on the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves there upon their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Pretty cool, huh?
Yeah.
How did he do that? I don't know. He did it. He's God. But he operates the spiritual principles. And the spiritual principles take precedence over the physical principles. So, you know, we can't explain all these things, but we can tap into the spiritual power of God, and we can operate the principles and the laws that he tells us, that he gives us. If we want to live a life that God makes available, we have to operate those principles. It's good to learn and operate the principles of life that we know in the physical realm, isn't it? I mean, it's very good. It's important. You know, if you're active, your body stays healthier than if you're inactive. It's a principle of life. You know, you learn these things. There's principles in economics. You know, there's a certain amount of money you have, and if you spend too much, what happens? You go broke. You know, it's inevitable. It's a law. You know, there's the law of economics is supply and demand. You know, if there was an unlimited supply of apples, how much would apples be worth?
Very little.
Nothing. Because there's an unlimited supply. But there's not, is there? There's a scarcity. There's only a certain amount of apples, and if you want those apples, you have to pay the price. If there was an unlimited supply of plumbers, how much work would Kip get and how much money would he make? None.
I would still be.
He'd still be the best plumber.
Yeah, God would bless him. But the plumbing business wouldn't do too much for him. Yeah, it's just we operate these things, we understand these things to a certain degree. Why do you pay more for one thing than you do for another? Well, the real reason is, you know, it either costs more to make those things, or there's not as many of them around, or they're more in demand, right? There's few factors involved. It's not real difficult to understand. So, but the principles of spiritual life are there for us to learn and to operate. The spiritual principles of God are there so that we can know them and so that we can walk for God and live for God and live with his power. And the first principle I want to look at in that light is that we are to put God first, that God is God. God is it. God is number one. God is supposed to be the most important thing in all our lives. You know, and sometimes we don't live like that, but, you know, it's really what's in your heart and what's the aim of your life. Is the aim of your life to become a millionaire? Is the aim of your life to be retired? Is the aim of your life to be this or that? Or is the aim of your life to be a godly person and live for God? Serve God. I saw a cool book the other day. I saw this guy interviewed. He wrote a book. It was called, I'm going to buy it and read it because it looked interesting. He said, refire, don't retire. So it wasn't that you can't retire from a job or a career, but the important thing he said is that you have a purpose in life. Now, he didn't talk about God so much, but he said a purpose in life. But you really have to have a purpose in life. What's the reason to get up in the morning? What's the reason to live? Well, it should be for God. You know, you live for God. Whatever you're doing, it should be for God. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus obviously is about the Exodus, when the Jews left Egypt, led by Moses. And Moses went up on the mountain and God gave him the Ten Commandments. And in verse 2 of chapter 20, verse 1 it says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Now you think sometimes, wow, that's kind of silly. You know, why would you want to have any other gods before God? Except that if you know the history of the Bible and you know certain things, you know that man pretty quickly had other gods. Pretty quickly, man has other, and today we still, people have other gods. Whatever comes before God would be a god. You know, whatever is most important to you in your life, more than God, would be a god, would be an idol. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 5. This is just simply a restatement of what he said in Exodus. He said it again to Israel before they went into the promised land. This is the last thing that Moses told them before he died and they went into the land of the promised land. Verse 6, it says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. You know, that was the first commandment. Why was it the first commandment? It was the most important thing. It was the most important thing. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. You know, all those years, all those thousands of years, all that's transpired, the coming of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, his resurrection, it's still the most important thing, that God is God, and God is to be first, and there should be no other gods before him. In chapter 6, verse 33, it says, Jesus Christ was speaking. Well, verse 32 says, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. And what he was talking about was food and clothing and housing and all that stuff. Vacations, 401ks. And he said, for all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God. If you're seeking the kingdom of God, you're seeking God. Let's go to chapter 22 of Matthew. Matthew 22 and verse 36. Verse 35 says, a lawyer asked him a question, tempting him and saying, verse 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. So Jesus Christ said the first and great commandment is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. What do you say? Heart, soul, and mind. With all of it. In another place in the Gospels, he said, love God with all your strength also. You know, we're to love God with all we have. It's a figure of speech. It's, you know, with all we have, we are to love God. He's to be first. He's to be first. That's the first great spiritual law we should understand, that we are to love God first and foremost. He's the one we are to love. More than anybody else, we love God. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, then Isaiah. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, then Song of Solomon. Chapter 12. Okay, chapter 12. Chapter 12 is a summation of life. It just kind of summarizes all of life from being young to growing old. It talks about, you know, the eyes going dim, you're losing your teeth and not able to chew food, and then finally being put in the grave. That's what it is. That's what it talks about in chapter 12. It just talks about growing old, being young and growing old. And then it says in verse 13, at the end of the chapter, it says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What is the conclusion of life? Fear God. Have great respect and awe for God, and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. It's the whole duty of man. I'm not really a Hebrew scholar, but the word duty is in italics, but it's implied in the Hebrew. So It's the whole duty of man. That's the purpose we were put on earth. You know, the whole reason that God made us, the whole reason that God made the earth, the whole reason that God made the solar system, the whole reason he made the universe. The reason he made this universe was for this galaxy. And the galaxy for the solar system for the earth for man, and man for God. It was all so that he could have man and that man would love him. That's it. That's the whole duty of man, is to fear, respect God, and keep his commandments. That's it. God first. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Chapter 12, Romans, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, which means I beg you or I lovingly implore you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, God doesn't command us here, but he implores us. He lovingly asks us. And he says to be a living sacrifice. Well, if you're a sacrifice, what does that mean? You know, when you give a sacrifice, if in the Old Testament, you know, God said you need to give a sacrifice, a bullock, it had to be of the first year and it had to be without blemish. That means that it was a young bullock, healthy and strong and perfect. And then when you sacrificed it, did you sacrifice it and then get it back?
No.
No, it was gone, right? It was, you're all in with the sacrifice. You know, you're all in. That's it. You give the sacrifice, it's done. You know, you give it to God, and you trust that God will accept that sacrifice and bless you. You see? And what God is saying here is that he wants us to be all in. To be all in with our lives. That's what he's saying. Let's go to John chapter 5. Of course, Jesus Christ is the greatest example of putting God first. Chapter 5 of John, and we're going to look at verse 30, which I'm sure many of you are very familiar. Jesus Christ said, I can of mine own self do nothing. He walked on the water. He fed the 4,000. He fed the 5,000. He raised 3 or 4 people from the dead. I'm not sure how many now. I forget. Not just Lazarus. He raised the widow woman in the town of Nin. He raised somebody else from the dead. I can't remember.
Jairus' daughter.
Jairus' daughter, yeah. A couple other, did some other things. You know, he... all kinds of great things, right? He turned water into wine. Man, I'd love to learn that one. Yeah. I bet it was good, too.
Yeah, I bet it was. Well, he said, you want to just save the good stuff for later.
Yeah. So, anyway, you know, but then he says, I can have myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. He put God first. He put God's will ahead of his own. Always. All the time. Chapter 8. Book of John. Verse 28. It said, then said Jesus unto them, unto them was, I don't know who it was.
Them.
Probably the Pharisees. Yeah, Pharisees in verse 13 it says. It says, then Jesus said unto them, you have lifted up the Son, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And he always did what pleased God. You know, I wished I could say that.
Yeah, me too.
But I'd like to get a higher percentage. You know, I'm always striving for a higher percentage of doing those things that please him. because I want to put him first. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. We're almost done. Got 38 more verses. We'll knock them out in no time. Chapter 5 of 1 John, verse 2, it says, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." We love God when we keep His commandments. Jesus Christ said, "Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and heart." Okay, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. And it says in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children." And you know, God is our Father. And we are His dear children or beloved children. And He wants us to be followers of Him or imitators of Him. You know, He wants us to look to Him and imitate Him. That's what we're to do. In chapter 4, verse 6, it says, you know, "One God and one Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all." It's one God. There's not room for any other gods if God is going to be your God. You know, there's not room for any other gods. There's not room for, you know, Israel, before they went to the promised land, Joshua said, "Before we go in, you got to put away all those gods you've been carrying around for the last 500, 600 years. Because they had been carrying around these fake, false gods, these idols. And God put up with it and then finally said, "Okay, now you're getting to the place where I'm going to give you all that I promised you. But the one thing you have to do first is get rid of all these false gods." You know, if you really want to walk with God and see God work great things in your life, you have to get rid of the false gods in your life. You know, sometimes we let things get out of balance, don't we? Sometimes we let things become important that really are not so important as we think, you know, compared to what God is. Psalm 33, one of my favorite psalms, and we're going to finish here. Psalm 33, verse 1, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp." I can't play a harp, but... "Sing unto Him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto Him a new song. Play skillfully with loud voices. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth." You know, God is always right. You know, sometimes we argue with Him, or we think we're right. But God's always right. God's always right. "I don't want to do that, God." Well, remember Ananias? "You know, God, this guy Paul, he could kill me." "That's okay." You need to go there. Okay. God's right. He's always right. "He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made." He just said it, and it happened. "And all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathered up the waters of the sea together in an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses." You know, we know, and there's evidence that beyond the stars is water. Yeah. Yeah. And you know, there's big chunks of ice floating in space. You know, where'd that come from? Then it says in verse 8, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the earth be in great respect, great fear of the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the earth stand in awe of Him. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. You know, we face things sometimes in life, but God can bring negative things to none effect. Right? He can nullify any negative thing, and he can bring about victory where there is no victory. He can bring about whatever we need to have brought about if we look to him, if we keep him first. Blessed is the nation whose God is Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven and beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he look upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. And horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, which is a positive thing. You know, he's always watching over those that love him, respect him. And upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord, and he is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. So the first, you know, spiritual key that we want to keep in our hearts and minds is that God is first. God is to be first in our life, first, foremost, all the time. We want to seek to please him, and we really can't do anything without him. So God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for blessing us, for what a great, mighty God you are. We thank you for watching over us and protecting us, and that we can better be your sons and daughters. We can better be good sons and daughters, doing your will, not our own. That we can do our best to do what you would have us to do. And we thank you for having patience with us and understanding us and helping us and working with us. And we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.